Let us pray together. Loving God, we want to realize the fullness of life in you. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to play. We want to be real. Not just so that we can be blessed, but so that everyone around us can be blessed as well. So be with us this morning. Speak to us and open our hearts to your message. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed that so often in our lives that we find that there can sometimes be a gap, sometimes it's a large gap, between the rhetoric we hear in church and what we actually experience? This is what we're going to talk about today. As we resume looking at the book of Romans, let me remind us of the territory we've already covered. We saw at the outset that the Apostle Paul's letter, that he reminds us that sin is a universal human problem. All of us struggle with destructive impulses. But surprisingly, Paul says that conventional religion as rule-keeping is not the answer. The answer, he says, is faith. And he reminds us that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Therefore, there's nothing that ought to keep us away from God. Not sin, not shame. By faith, we are invited to dare to enter into a relationship based on deep trust and friendship with the Lord God. And so we hear that, and we do that, expecting that now everything will change. But it doesn't. In fact, it can seem like one step forward and two steps back. We hear in church about how great life is with God in it. And then we go home and we struggle. What should we make of that? This gap between the lofty rhetoric of Christian living and what we actually sometimes experience. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's actually the next topic that Paul talks about in Romans. A book that is turning out to be very practical. A group of business travelers from the same company, late one Friday afternoon, were rushing through Chicago's O'Hare Airport, trying desperately to get to their gate on time, trying to catch their plane. They had not a moment to spare, and they knew that if they missed their plane, their weekend would be greatly delayed. So as they're racing through the terminal, rounding a particular corner, one of them bumps into this cart from which a young woman is selling snacks and sundry other merchandise. Her merchandise goes flying across the floor. But these travelers are in such a hurry that they just can't stop. Except one of the travelers, who runs another 100 feet down the terminal, stops himself, feels a twinge of conscience, takes a deep breath, waves his friends on, and turns and goes back to where the cart was. He was so glad that he returned, because there he discovered that the young woman who was staffing the cart was blind. He found her on her hands and knees, weeping, trying to gather up the merchandise as other busy people were stepping over her and around her. So he got down on his hands and knees, helped gather the merchandise, helped her reset the display, then he said goodbye. As he turned to head away, she turned and said to him, "Mister, are you Jesus?" The question stopped him in his tracks. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that when the heat is on, when the pressure is mounting, when you don't have a minute to spare, when there's a discrepancy between your self-interest and the right thing to do, I want to be the kind of person that does the right thing, who will be Jesus. That's what I want. But that is so often not what I am. Just ask Christian. As Brian McLaren says, there's sometimes such a tension between our high aspirations and our low performance. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's a certain person, and this is confession time here, there's a certain person that I see often whom God seems to have uniquely created to get on my last nerve. Now, don't be paranoid. I'm not talking about you, any of you, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. But there's a certain person who just gets on my nerves, and when I see that person coming, I say to myself, this time, I'm going to do better. This time, I'm going to be Jesus to him. And then he starts talking, and it's like something turns off inside of me, and I become cold as a cucumber. You know, I want to be generous with my smile and my conversation, but I just can't. Do you understand that feeling? We all struggle. Maybe not in that area, but we all face that struggle, that gap between our aspiration, what we want to be, and our performance. Maybe for you, it's a struggle to control your temper or your gossip. Maybe for you, it's a struggle to tithe. I just can't. Maybe for you, it's a struggle to stop being harsh with your kids or with your spouse or to let go of a grudge that you've been nursing from somebody who did you wrong. I just can't let it go. And we try and we try and we resolve and we think that this time we're going to get it right, and we don't. And sometimes we get so discouraged that we're tempted to think, I'm just no good at this spiritual stuff. I may as well just give up. Thankfully, our scripture reading this morning tackles that gap, that problem, that challenge head on, that struggle and frustration that we experience. The Apostle Paul faced the same struggle. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great relief to know that it's not just something defective about me, but that even the great apostles struggled with this gap between aspiration and performance. Paul lays out the dilemma beautifully, I think. He's just very brutally honest about himself. He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. I can want to do what's right, but I can't do it. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought that Scripture taught that when God comes into our life, we receive God's Spirit, God's presence, and that that has the power to transform who we are. Yes, that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. In fact, Paul himself alludes to that today in today's reading, as he himself says in Romans 8, 9 through 10 to his readers in Rome, the Spirit of God now dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the same one who raised him will also give life to your mortal bodies. The promise of this passage is that the very presence, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, has now taken up residence inside of me and inside of you. So if that is true, then why do I struggle so much? Why then do I so often feel so weak? What am I missing? The answer that Paul gives is that just because we have received a gift does not mean that we know how to use it. I gave my nephew, he's 8 years old, an ant farm for Christmas this past year. My brother did not thank me for giving him that. But as fun as that ant farm will be once the weather gets a little warmer, because you have to send away for the ants and they only ship them in warm weather, as fun as that's going to be, I can give my nephew that ant farm, but it would do him no good if he doesn't take it out of the box. Even though he now owns it, he possesses it, it wouldn't do him any good at all if he didn't use it. 2 years ago, my spouse, Christian, got me a very unusual birthday present. It was a box. I opened it up, and once I got down past the fluffy paper, there was this beautiful embossed card on the bottom, indicating that he had purchased a burial plot in Crown Hill Cemetery downtown for me. I said, thank you. Just what I wanted. You know, trying to be appreciative. I guess I'll appreciate it eventually. So I go with it, and then this last September, when my birthday rolled around again, I wondered, what's he going to get me this year? I mean, how do you top that? So my birthday comes around, goes by, no present. I asked Christian, why didn't you get me anything for my birthday this year? He shrugged his shoulders. Why should I? You didn't use what I got you last year. See, a gift is no good if we do not use it. True story, unlike the one I just told you. Back in his era, Richard Rowe, Dick Rowe, was one of the most well-known and well-regarded music talent discoverers on the face of the earth. His greatest claim to fame was when he discovered and signed this obscure, peculiar band called the Rolling Stones to their first big recording contract. But Dick Rowe wasn't infallible. In 1962, he auditioned a four-person band from Great Britain, four moppy-haired guys, and he was underwhelmed. He rejected them. He told them guitar bands are a thing of the past. Within 1 year, that band launched what would become known as the British Invasion of the West and got their first of many number one hits. You know which group I'm talking about here, right? The Beatles. Think of it. The Beatles, destined to become the greatest rock and roll band in history, were right there in Dick Rowe's studio auditioning for them. A gift just waiting for the taking. And it was of no use to him because he didn't realize what he had. You and I are often like Dick Rowe. We've become followers of Jesus. We've been given the gift of the power and presence that raised Jesus up from the dead inside of us. But if we don't activate that gift, it does us no good. So how? How can we activate that gift? Fortunately, the Apostle Paul answers that question as well. He answers it in a way that is just so full of common sense, so simple, I mean, so straightforward that it's easy to overlook. It's the key verse for today, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying here? If I want to live in the Spirit, in other words, if I want the power of God's Spirit flowing through and out of my life on a regular basis, according to this, what do I have to do? You have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So tell me, what tends to occupy your mind? Because the answer you give to that question, if you answer truthfully, will tell me how much power you are living with in your life. The mind is the window to the soul, and whatever we put into it will eventually come back out of it. The old man was 92 years old. He'd recently lost his wife of 70 years. And now he was becoming so frail that he could no longer live on his own. He had to sell his house and move into a nursing home. Can you imagine what that would be like? Losing your spouse of 70 years, losing your home, being forced to lose your independence. The day that he was to make the transfer from his house to the nursing home, he comes into its front door dressed to the nines, using his walker. He comes through and is greeted by a staff person. She offers to show him to his room, down the hall and up the elevator. It takes a while as they're walking slowly to his room. She describes his room. She tells him what he will find in his room. He responds to her by saying, "I love it." "But Mr. Jones," she says, "you haven't even seen your room yet." "It doesn't matter," he says. He says to her, "happiness is something you decide ahead of time. Whether I love my room does not depend on how the furniture is going to be arranged, but how I've arranged my mind. And I've already decided to love it." Now that story speaks to me because it reminds me that if I want to live with joy and triumphantly, if I'm going to live triumphantly, that is going to depend far more on how I am arranging my mind than on outward circumstances that are taking place in my life. So if I want to live triumphantly, if I want to make good decisions, decisions that will stand the test of time, even in the heat of the moment, decisions that will lift me up and the people around me up, then I've got to make sure that I'm spending enough time and energy focusing my mind on the kinds of things that will release the power of the Spirit of God inside of me. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Mahatma Gandhi puts it this way. He says, "Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." One thing leads to another, and it all starts with what I am putting in up here, how I am programming my mind and my soul. Another anonymous author puts it more succinctly, "Where the mind goes, the energy flows." Where the mind goes, the energy flows. And that's right. Where the mind goes, the energy flows. You may have heard a few years back about the death of Texas's oldest remaining cowboy. He was 106 years old. He was asked the secret of his longevity. He said, "Every morning for the past 50 years, I've sprinkled a little bit of gunpowder on my cereal." The old man left behind 8 children, 12 grandchildren, 32 great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the crematorium. Because whatever we are putting in is eventually going to come back out. That is the simple but profound principle of Romans 8:5. Input equals output. So if I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh, and by the way, that phrase in the flesh here means things that are superficial, things that are not going to last. So if I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh, what is going to happen? I'm going to be living down here. But if I'm setting my mind on things that are good, beautiful, uplifting, godly, if I'm setting my mind on those things, what's going to happen? I'm going to be living up here. So here's the point that all of this is aiming for. If I do not like or do not feel satisfied with the level of spirituality that I am living at, what do I need to do? Adjust the input. Ratchet up the energy and time you are spending on the kinds of things that release the power of God's Spirit inside of you. And what will follow is a raising of the level on which we live. Very practically, what does that mean? How do we do that? Remember all those foundations of spiritual living we discussed earlier this year? I think each of those could be something that would help us to focus our minds. Daily devotional time, spending time alone, listening to and speaking with God, getting serious about discipleship, engaging others, being regular at worship. And beyond that, many of us find listening to uplifting spiritual music helps us to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. The Lord God Almighty has created you and put you here and given you this space of time on earth so that you can grow into the fullness of the potential God has placed inside of you. Let's be about that business, learning how to live this life to its fullest in this world, and also preparing ourselves to live in even greater fullness in the life to come. Don't give up on yourself. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't say to yourself, I guess I'm just not good at this spiritual thing, the spiritual living. Be patient. Steadily, intentionally, add more space for God's Spirit in your life. And bit by bit, you will be rising. You will become the person you know you really want to be. At the airport, at home, at church, even in the workplace. We can realize the promise of the Christian life. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Amen.